The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. About 15 years ago, I went in for a routine checkup, and I was shocked and alarmed when I noticed that the doctor was shocked and alarmed. He found something in the course of the examination that looked really bad to him, and he started making phone calls and setting up consultations right then and there. And here I am preaching to you, so obviously it all worked out all right. But that day was the first time I can remember really being struck by the reality of my own death. We all know that we're mortal beings, and as we get older, I think most of us make peace with this certainty that our lives do have an undefined expiration date. Every year we remind one another on Ash Wednesday, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." But for most of us, death is not something that we keep penciled into our appointment books. I was pretty disappointed by my own reaction on that day. It hit me a lot harder than I would have expected. I thought I was so well prepared for my own death, but I found on that day that, like I think most normal human beings, I had kept my mortality carefully wrapped and tucked away where I didn't really have to look at it head on. But we do well to remember when we wake up every morning that we have a day. We just have today to do the things that we know we ought to do, to show kindness to the people we meet, to forgive the offenses we're holding on to make peace where we can make peace, to use our time and our gifts and our possessions for good. Jesus' words are shockingly harsh in the parable that he tells today. "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you." We have today, maybe no more than that, to live our lives in this world, and we do well to remember that, even though we don't like being reminded of that, and especially we don't like being reminded of the mortality of the people that we love. But the truth is, if we live as if we have control over our lives and our deaths, we're fools. That's part of the lesson that we read just now, but it's not the main lesson. Jesus often told a story in response to a question that he received, and to understand the point of the story, the main point, you have to know what the question is that the story was intended to address, and that is definitely the case this time. This man in the crowd had called out to Jesus on a matter of justice, or so he thought. "Teacher, tell my brother to share the family inheritance with me." Luke doesn't give us any details about this man's situation. The practice was, in Israel, The sons of the family would share the inheritance equally, except for the eldest, who received a double share. That was standard. If there were two sons, the youngest got a third, and the eldest got two-thirds. If there were three sons, the youngest two got a quarter, and so on. And there's no way of knowing in this passage if this man's brother was trying to cheat him out of his rightful inheritance, or if he was hoping that Jesus, who was a bit of a radical in many ways, would take his side against his elder brother and tell him he should split it all equally. But the thing is that Jesus didn't care about any of that. "Friend, who made me a judge over you?" he answered. And then he said, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life isn't about possessions." And that's when he goes on to tell the story about this man who built bigger barns to hold all his stuff. So the story about building bigger barns is partly about knowing that our lives can end at any moment. But more specifically, it's about that human tendency to be greedy. Greed is really a nasty word. We don't like to ever think that we could be greedy people. Nasty villains and evil politicians are greedy, not plain old nice people like us. We may be a little materialistic, but we wouldn't say we're greedy. But when Jesus warns the man in the crowd to guard against greed, he's not talking about some kind of extreme wickedness. He's talking about something natural. This attraction that we have, addiction, I would say, to stuff. We're creatures who get attached to our stuff, and all the more so now in present-day America. We don't even have to work very hard to acquire stuff. Carol and I moved to New York in 1986. We had six kids and a huge dog. We had a few mattresses, an old desk, a dollhouse, and a gazillion books. It was not a whole lot for a family of eight, at least by American standards. We packed it all in this big yellow school bus with tons of room to spare, and we drove 1,000 miles to the North Country to live the simple life. And within an astonishingly short time, our house was full of stuff. Clothes and furniture and toys and tools, stuff we needed, stuff we really didn't need. Most people spend the majority of their youth preparing for a career that will provide them with stuff because they have a responsibility to provide stuff for their family so they won't ever have to worry about not having stuff. People want their children to have more stuff than they had and better stuff. And we're all required by law to insure our stuff so that if it burns or crashes or gets stolen, we can get our stuff replaced. People's homes are so full of stuff these days that a whole industry has grown up for the purpose of storing the stuff that won't fit in our house anymore, so we don't have to get rid of it. You see these storage businesses all over the place. Americans are building bigger barns in reality. And we have forgotten, or maybe we never knew, that life was never about stuff. Take care, Jesus says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That man that called up from the crowd was probably not trying to take advantage of his brother. He probably didn't want anything more than what was rightly his. But Jesus didn't even ask him about that. His warning just cut across issues of justice and fairness and rights and equality. Because all those things have to do with possession, with stuff, and real life is not about stuff. If we'd been there, we probably wouldn't have thought the man was particularly greedy for wanting to get what he was supposed to get. Jesus' answer might have taken us by surprise. I'm sure it took the man by surprise. I think it was meant to take him by surprise because Jesus wanted us to wake up and hear him. Because the trouble with our attachment to stuff is not that stuff is evil in and of itself. It's that the richer we are in stuff, the poorer we become in the things that make for an abundant life. There's a story, a children's story from Pakistan that you've probably heard many times, and I've certainly told it before, about this monkey. He gets in trouble with the people of the village because he keeps going into houses and stealing their food. And a very clever man figured out how to catch him. He took two pots with narrow necks, and he put peanuts in both of the pots. And the monkey found the pots, and he reached in with both hands, and he grabbed the nuts. And with his hands full of the nuts, he couldn't get them out of the jar. But he couldn't bring himself to let go of the nuts. And he couldn't run away with his hands stuck in the pots. And so he was caught, and he was locked up in a zoo where it couldn't cause any more trouble. The trouble with holding on to stuff is that it traps us. It keeps us from being free to live abundantly, because life isn't about stuff. Remember that rich young man that came to Jesus one time, and he asked him, "What's the way to eternal life?" He was a really good man. He had obeyed all the do's and don'ts from the time he was a little kid. Jesus looked into his heart and he loved him. But he said, "There's just one more thing. So get rid of all your stuff and come. Follow me." And the young man went away sad. He was trapped. His stuff kept him from attaining the life that he really desired. Jesus watched him walk away and he said that famous line, "I tell you the truth, it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven." And that's why Jesus told the people in the crowd, the man in the crowd, "Friend, I have no time for passing judgment on matters of stuff. That's just dirt and rocks and boards and coins and cloth. It has nothing to do with real life." And he says, "You don't have any time for that either. Wake up. Let go. Live while you still have time to live." We don't like to think so, but every one of us, to a greater or a lesser degree, is naturally inclined to be greedy, to hold our worldly goods tight with our sweaty little paws, like that monkey in the story. Even though we find ourselves caught in a trap, we hold on because we're afraid we won't have enough. We hold on because it makes us feel safe. We hold on because we believe the world when it tells us that our stuff, our salary and our car and our comfortable home and our nice clothes and our retirement account, that's what makes us worthwhile people. As physical creatures, we need the things of the world. We need food. We need a home. We need clothing. Most of us need cars, not all of us. Jesus never said that we didn't. In fact, he said, "Once your Father knows you need all that stuff. But look at the birds in the air. They haven't done a day's work in all their lives, but your Father feeds them. And look at the wildflowers that bloom along the highway. Not a single one of them knows the first thing about spinning or weaving or tailoring, but nobody on this earth is better dressed than they are. Just set your minds and your hearts on the real things of the kingdom, and God will supply all the stuff that you really need. It's life that Jesus came to give us, not wealth, not status, not a superabundance of stuff, not even our fair portion of stuff. He came to give us real, abundant life. And life in the kingdom is freedom. It's not servitude to our possessions. If we can loosen our grip, if we can let go, we'll find that we are free to live in a way that we've never lived before. I've seen it again and again with people who are coming near the end of their lives. They begin to know how little value there is in the stuff around them. They begin to understand the freedom of letting go, offering grace and love where there's been hostility and resentment. They begin to understand the freedom of giving without any expectation of repayment. They begin to understand abundant life. But what if we learn before we're in the final days of our lives? Because the truth is, as Jesus and King Solomon and the sons of Korah all pointed out in the readings that Lucille read to us this morning, today could very well be your last day on earth. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions, Jesus told the man in the crowd. Life is so much more than that. Don't waste your time here on earth building bigger barns. We have no time to worry about that. The abundant life in God's kingdom is radically different from the world's agenda. And I'd like to close with a little meditation that Karen put in the bulletins this morning from Henry Nouwen. Personally, I'm planning to cut it out and paste it someplace where I have to see it every morning, maybe when I brush my teeth, but I'm going to read it to you now. He wrote, "Our lives as we live them seem like lives that anticipate questions that will never be asked. It seems as if we're getting ourselves ready for the question, how much did you earn during your lifetime? Or how many friends did you make? Or how much progress did you make in your career? Or how much influence did you have on people? Or how many conversions did you make?" Were any of these to be questions that Christ will ask when he comes again in glory, many of us could approach Judgment Day with great confidence. But nobody is going to ask any of those questions. The question we are all going to face is the question we are least prepared for. It's this: what have you done for the least of mine? As long as there are strangers, hungry, naked, and sick people, prisoners, refugees, slaves, people who are handicapped physically, mentally, or emotionally, people without work or a home or a piece of land, there will be that haunting question from the throne of judgment: what have you done for the least?